Returning again to the fifth verse of Job chapter 1, taking up where we left off this morning, just reading the verse 5 once more, and it was so. When the days of their feasting were gone about, the Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. You will recall, this morning we were considering the prosperity of Job. We noted his prosperity in scriptural order. He prospered spiritually. We're told that in the opening verse. And when the Lord spoke about Job, He spoke about his spiritual prosperity. That he was indeed a spiritual man. He may have had substance, but the Lord dealt primarily with his spiritual standing. So we considered this morning his faith. And then his family. And we'll be looking a little closer at his family and Job's relationship with his family tonight. But first of all, there was Job's faith, and then there was his family, and we noted how the Lord prospered him there also. Blessed him with 7 sons and 3 daughters. And by the end of Job's life, had blessed him with 14 sons and 6 daughters. And so there was his prosperity again seen in his family. We noted also his fortune. As far as earthly possessions were concerned, Job was a very rich man. May not have been in literally silver and gold, but he possessed a great deal of animals. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses. And a very great household. And as we pointed out already this evening, those possessions are divided into 5 groups, indicating that all that Job received was by grace alone, by the grace of God. We noted also that this man was a man of fame. His fortune and his fame, because the Lord said, or the Spirit of God tells us so, that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And on 2 other occasions, the Lord said the same thing in chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 2, and verse 3. And again, the emphasis is upon what he was spiritually and what he was before God. And because of that, the Lord said that he was indeed greatest man and one of the greatest man on the earth. There was none like him in all the earth. That's what the Lord said about him. There was none like him. That was his fame. So that's where we ended our study this morning, dealing with his prosperity, how he prospered, how the Lord prospered him. Now tonight I want to look at his posterity, that which came after him, namely his sons and his daughters. We read there in verse 4, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them." Obviously, Job's family were now adults. They had left home and had set up their own homes. They each had a house of their own. And the first thing we notice about his children are their celebrations. Look at their celebrations in verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. And when his sons had these feasts or these celebrations, they didn't leave out their sisters. And so they would send for their three sisters. Although we are told that at these banquets or these celebrations, they were eating and drinking, there is absolutely nothing to suggest that when they got together to eat and to drink, that they engaged in anything immoral. When we get together for a time, for as we did a few weeks ago for our annual church dinner, we ate and we drank. We didn't drink alcohol, but nevertheless, it was a time of eating and drinking. And Job's sons came together, not for the purpose of revelry, or unrestrained indulgence in the drinking of alcohol. Job, being the holy and godly man that he was, would surely not have permitted such behavior. I don't believe it. I believe this was just an innocent coming together of seven brothers and three sisters. So what was the occasion? Well, we are told, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. Every one his day. So, his sons came together to feast, every one his day. What does that mean? What was the occasion? What was the reason for their coming together, every one his day, to feast and to drink? The answer, I believe, is in chapter 3, verse 1. Job 3, verse 1. After this, as after all that Job had suffered, all he had lost. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. What day is he talking about? His birthday. The day of his birth. You can see that from the context. If you read on down to, let's say, even to verse 7. You will see that Job is speaking primarily about the day that he was born. In other words, Job is saying that he's sorry that he was ever born because of what he suffered. If he had never been born, he wouldn't have suffered as he did. And so Job, we are told, opened his mouth and cursed his day. It's practically the same terminology that we have in Job 1 verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. And so there we're given a clue to why they had come together. They were celebrating their birthdays. Every one his day. Job cursed his day, the day of his birth. And when his sons came together, they invited their three sisters because they were going to have a celebration. They were holding a banquet to remember their birthdays. And so we see that when we get together to celebrate a birthday, it's not so unscriptural after all. I know as the years go on, you want to forget your birthdays. You don't really want to come together for any birthdays. But This is what we have here. They were celebrating their birthday. Now, there are a number of things about Christmas that I don't particularly agree with. But it is the time of the year when you think of it throughout the world, people are thinking, maybe it's just a passing thought, I wish there was more emphasis upon Christ coming into the world as God manifest in flesh. And of course, when the Lord was born, it wasn't the 25th of December. It was not the 25th of December. It was in all probability early in the year, possibly September, because the shepherds were still out in the fields with their sheep. If it had been the middle of the winter, as the 25th of December is, the sheep would be gathered in. But that's beside the point. But I believe that it is good at a certain time of the year, and if it's the 25th of December, for us to remember the coming of Christ into the world. To remember that day when Mary brought forth her firstborn son and led him in a manger. Now there are some Christians, and they refuse to acknowledge that. They refuse to have anything to do with Christmas. And I know some who do not even attend church on the Lord's Day before Christmas because reference would be made to Christmas. Well, I believe it is good. Whatever other things we may disagree with at this time of the year, I believe it is good for us to focus at least one time in the year collectively on the birth of Christ. And I believe we have scriptural grounds for it here. That here we have Job's sons. And they came together to celebrate their own birthday. And we should come together to celebrate the birth of the Son of God. Unto us a child is born. Mark the words in Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born. It doesn't say unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You see, the Son of God existed before Bethlehem. Again, there are those who deny the Blessed Trinity and have met them who believe that Christ's sonship did not begin until Bethlehem. That is not true. The Lord Jesus was with the Father from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was nothing made that was made. Proverbs 8 tells us, Christ there is pictured as wisdom. And we read there about Christ being brought up with the Father. So unto us a child is born. It was the child who was born in Bethlehem. And that child that was born in Bethlehem was the son who was given. The son was given. The son existed before Bethlehem, and he came into the world as God, manifest in flesh. As the Son of God, as God the Son. And as I say, I have no problem taking one time, one day in the year, to emphasize, to focus on, and to rejoice in, and to give thanks to God for the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I have no problem singing, "O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord." And I believe it's good to celebrate the coming of Christ into the world. And we don't confine, of course, dealing with the incarnation of Christ on the 25th of December only. We can preach on the birth of Christ any time of the year, as we have done. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift was the text I was going to preach on last week. I'll maybe preach on it some other time during the year. And it's not Christmas at all. Still be dealing with the birth of Christ. And so we find that the sons of Job came together and they had a feast in their houses, every one his day. They remembered their birthdays. We all remember our birthdays. We remember each other's birthday. But there's one birthday we all should have and be able to remember. The day we were born again. We can look back to a day when we were born from above, when we became the children of God. As the Lord said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." I want you to notice not only their celebrations, but notice their contact. For we read, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters." Often when children grow up, become adults, and move out of the family home, maybe get married, and set up their own home, it is easy for brothers and sisters to drift apart. After leaving the home of their parents, it is easy for brothers and sisters to lose contact with each other. Maybe some move to another country, to another part of a country, not able to see them every day or on a regular basis. And here we find that Job's sons had their own homes, but when it came to this particular time in the year for each one of them, they made contact with each other. And they came together. The fact that Job's sons feasted in their houses and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them shows that they wanted to maintain the contact with each other. And you will notice, none of the brothers or sisters were overlooked. You can see that this was a close family. This was a united family. "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them." This is all just very practical teaching. And I believe this contact with brothers and sisters and family members is very important. Very important for one good reason that stands above all others. Look at verse 18. And while he was yet speaking, it's one of the messengers that came to Job, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. There we find that Job's family was wiped out in one fell swoop. Wasn't it good that they had made contact with each other prior to this and kept in touch with each other and came together? We don't know what a day may bring forth. And so it is good to keep in contact with those whom Paul describes as my brethren and kinsmen according to the flesh. Because we don't know what a day brings forth. A brother or sister, a family member could be taken away. And think of the regret. And think of the sense of guilt there would be in our hearts if we hadn't made contact with them for months, maybe for years. We would say, oh, I wish I had a contact with them more often. I wish I had been in touch with them more often. They're gone now. And here we have Job's family and Job's sons, and they kept in touch with each other until that day when they're all taken away. So we've seen the prosperity of Job, the posterity of Job. I want to look at the priesthood of Job. Meaning that he was the priest of his own family. That's how it was in the day of the patriarchs. Like Abraham and Noah. They acted as the priests of their own household. And being such a spiritual man, Job was concerned about the spiritual well-being and welfare of his children. Notice, even though his sons and daughters were adults and living in their own houses, still, Job, as their father, had the spiritual well-being of his children at heart. They feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feastings were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. They're living in their own homes, in their own houses, but you can see from verse 5 that Job was still interested in their spiritual welfare. Job was a spiritual man. And he was still interested in the spiritual well-being of his children. They were very much upon his heart. And that is aptly demonstrated for us here in this verse 5. You look at verse 5, we notice first of all his call. Look at his call. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. He sent for them. They lived in their own houses. But Job sent for them and sanctified them. And the context of this verse indicates that his sons responded to the call of their father and gathered themselves unto him. And it was there, acting as the priest of the household, that Job offered up sacrifices on behalf of his children. The fact that they came, being adult children, they responded to the call of Job, and they came to Job's house, and there you have his sons gathered around their father. That tells me that these children had a respect for their father. They were adults. They had their own lives to live. But they still had a respect for their father. This in complete contrast to another father we read about in Scripture. If you turn, please, to Genesis 19. Here we notice a great difference in two fathers and in their children. Genesis 19. Genesis 19, of course, deals with the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. You recall how Lot went and lived and sat in the very gate of Sodom, the last place Lot should have been. The worst place for any man to be was the gate of cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 12. Genesis 19. And the man, that is the angel, said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides sons and son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Listen to this. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. In other words, they had no respect for Lot at all. Why had they no respect for him? Because he had no testimony. He had no testimony. Look at what you read about Lot or about Job. And then read about the life of Lot. And you and I know, if we only had the Genesis record of Lot, we would say that man was never a child of God. There's absolutely nothing in his life that would tell us he was a child of God. It's only when we go over into the New Testament and into Peter's epistle that we discover he was a righteous man, whose righteous soul was grieved by the sin of the cities of the plain. But then you say, well, Lot, why were you there? What were you doing sitting in the very gates of Sodom and Gomorrah? You see, Lot had no testimony. You never read of Lot building an altar. You never read of Lot offering up a sacrifice. You never read of Lot praying. Never. And you look at that in contrast to Abraham. and the number of altars Abraham built. And the number of times you read of Abraham praying. No altars, no sacrifice, no praying. The life of Lot. So when he went and spoke to the members of his family, they laughed at him. They had no respect for him at all. This in contrast to Job's family. When he sent for them, they came. And they offered up sacrifices on their behalf. Notice also his concern. Thinking about his sons and their times of feasting and celebration, Job was concerned about them. Not for a moment, as we've already mentioned, did Job believe that his sons had behaved in an inappropriate and sinful manner. But nevertheless, he was concerned, as any father would be. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be. It may be. See, this is where his concern comes in. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Interesting, that word cursed, that's translated cursed there. The same word elsewhere is translated blessed. Which would be an indication that Job did not suspect them of engaging in any kind of drunkenness or anything of that nature. But he was just naturally concerned as a parent. Job only felt the natural apprehension which every pious father feels. Just concerned that his sons had conducted themselves properly. You wouldn't be a father if you didn't have that same concern. We all want our children to behave and to conduct themselves properly. That was Job's concern. And once again, we see just how spiritual this man was. He not only tended to the needs of his own soul, but he was attending to the needs of the souls of his sons. He was just concerned that they may have sinned. He who was a man who always, or they may have yielded to temptation and sin, and he who was a man who eschewed evil. No Christian father wants to see any of his children go away from the Lord. Job feared lest they may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Notice, in their hearts. Job was concerned about the state of their hearts. We notice also his conduct. Following this concern that Job had for his children, we see now his conduct. What did he do about it? Well, we're told that he sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. His conduct. He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. You notice there with regard to his conduct, his desire. For we have just read, Job sent and sanctified them. That speaks to us of Job's desire. His desire for his children. He sent and sanctified them. The word sanctified that's used here means to make holy. To sanctify, to consecrate. In other words, it was the desire of Job to make his sons holy. That was the desire he had for them, that they would live holy lives. He desired to make them holy on the apprehension that they may have sinned, that they may have done something wrong whenever they were feasting. And we know the answer to sin is the sacrifice. We know the answer to sin is the blood. And here Job offered up burnt offerings. The burnt offering was the offering that was completely consumed by the fire. Nothing was left. That's why it is called a burnt offering. And here you have Job thinking about his sons. And he wants them to be holy. And so he offered up burnt offerings on their behalf. It was his desire. Wanted them sanctified. To live sanctified and holy lives. You have his desire and then you have his diligence. Job was very diligent about performing his duties, for we read, he rose up early in the morning. He did not treat this matter in a half-hearted way. The fact that he rose up early in the morning indicates to us that he was concerned about his sons. And he wanted to attend to this matter. This was something that he did, and he did continually, and it needed to be attended to. And so he rose up early in the morning. He was diligent. He wasn't lazy. He didn't treat this matter, as we've said, in a half-hearted way. Why? Not only because of his sons, but because he had an appointment with the Lord. Who was he going to offer the burnt offerings onto? Onto the Lord. He had an appointment with God. Just like Moses. If you turn to Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, and we read verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and be ready in the morning. Be ready. In the morning. And come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me. And so we see Moses had an appointment with God. Present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. Verse 4. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning. He had an appointment with God. He was keen to meet with God. He rose up early in the morning and went up onto the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And took in his hand two tables of stone, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Job had an appointment with God. He was going to offer up sacrifices on the behalf of his sons. And so he rose up early in the morning. Turn to Genesis 22. And here is another man who was the priest to his family. In Genesis 22, verse 2, the Lord has appeared unto Abraham, and he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Same kind of offering. For a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. He had an appointment with God. And saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went on to the place of which God had told him. He's going to meet with God. He was going to offer up a burnt offering. Here's Job. He's going to offer up burnt offerings on behalf of each of his sons. He was diligent about it. He was burdened. So he rose up early in the morning to attend to this matter. Look at his devotion. Now we read, as the head of the house, serving as the priest of his household, Job offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. We can give a number of references to the heads of the house attending to this matter. You have Noah, Genesis 8 and verse 20. You have Abraham, Genesis 12, verses 7 and 8. Genesis 13 and 18. And Genesis 22 and verse 13. Just turn to Genesis 22 again, and that verse 13. Remember, it's a burnt offering. It was a burnt offering that Job was offering to the Lord on behalf of his sons. And we read in Genesis 22 and verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. How often have you heard that passage of Scripture preached on? And how often have you heard the doctrine of substitution preached from that passage, that here Isaac was to be offered up, but instead the Lord called out to Abraham and told him not to offer up his son. And Abraham turned and he saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And what do we read here? We read that the ram was offered up instead of his son. Christ was offered up instead of us. Christ is our burnt offering. Only one difference. The burnt offering that we read about in the Old Testament, such as this, and Job, the whole sacrifice was consumed by the fire. There was nothing left. But when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and the fire of God's wrath and God's indignation fell on him, instead of that fire consuming the sacrifice, Christ consumed the fire. Christ was our burnt offering. And he was offered up for our sins. And there's an interesting that whenever Job was dealing with the possibility of sin in the lives of his sons, he offered up a burnt offering as a sacrifice for sin. Which brings us to the cross. Which brings us to the blood. What can we do but pray that our sons and our daughters and our loved ones will one day come to the cross, be washed in the blood of the cross, that all the sins they have ever committed are put beneath the blood. That's what Job was about. That's why he offered up the burnt offerings. And offered up a burnt offering for each one. A sacrifice for each one. There you have a man called Job, a father. He had a great burden for his family. But we all have burdens for our families. And pray that the Lord, by his grace, will bring them to Calvary. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord our God and gracious Father, we come to thee in the Saviour's name. Lord, we thank thee for the blood of the cross. We thank thee, dear Lord, for the burnt offerings that point us to Calvary. We know, Lord, there at Calvary the fire fell. The fire of God's wrath and God's indignation fell upon his Son, our substitute. And because the fire of God's wrath and indignation fell on Christ, all who are trusting in him can rejoice that the fire of wrath will never fall on them. O loving God, we thank thee for the word of God. Pray, Lord, that thy word to us will ever be a light to our feet and a lamp onto our path. We know, Lord, that's what the word is. It is a light and a lamp, but sometimes, Lord, we go our own ways. May we ever hold this light or this lamp before us. It will not stumble. But, O Lord, we'll walk in the path of righteousness for thy name's sake. And, O Lord, as Moses went up that mount with those tables of stone, and thy Lord did write on those tables of stone thy word, Lord, with thine own finger, write thy word upon the fleshly tables of our hearts tonight. That, O Lord, we might take thy word home with us and meditate upon it. Be with us, Lord, this night as we part the one from the other. Keep thy hand upon us till we meet again, O Lord, around thy word. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.